He came here to wage war. And he attacked the earth with a sword, and he established a beachhead. And the sword is the cross. The beachhead is the time of his crucifixion. And this is the dividing point of all mankind. So we begin now a contemplation of this dividing point of all mankind. That cross upon which Christ was lifted up, if I be lifted up, I will draw all things unto myself, said our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the cross. When we analyze the crucifixion between Holy Thursday night and Good Friday at 3 p.m., we will see that Jesus Christ was crucified 5 times. And the first time is in the Last Supper. He celebrated the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And then 3 more times. A few hours later, when he arrives at the Garden of Gethsemane, he will spend 3 hours sweating blood. During each of these hours, he will consider every suffering that he will undergo between that night and the following morning. In being God, he will have a perfect comprehension of every single suffering. And then finally, he will actually be crucified on Good Friday. He will live many times the sufferings that we are going to begin to contemplate. He will live them many times. But it all begins here at the Last Supper. And so a contemplation of Holy Thursday as we begin the next several days of contemplations on the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ during the course of the Passion. We will follow the principles of St. Ignatius. St. Ignatius tells us that when we are meditating upon the Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, we should remember 3 great truths. First of all, it is God who suffers. And He suffers for our sins. And He wills to suffer. God wills to suffer on account of our sins. He is not forced to suffer. At any moment, He could bring it to an end. And secondly, that while He suffers, He is still God, and that the divinity hides itself. He is God who is upon that cross, and at any moment, He could bring an end to the crucifixion. At any moment, He could bring an end to the suffering, condemn all those that are putting Him to the suffering into the eternal damnation. And at precisely the same moment, Himself to be cured completely of all of His sufferings. And at that instant, it would all end. The divinity remains. And then thirdly, He suffers because of His love for me and because of my sins. We should remember these 3 great truths whenever we meditate upon the Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is God who wills to suffer, who hides His own divinity, who at any moment could bring an end to these sufferings. And He suffers because of me personally. Not because of all of us together, but because of me personally. It all begins with this Last Supper. It is His 3rd year of His public ministry. He is entering the city of Jerusalem from the house of Bethany. A week and a half, 2 weeks earlier, He had risen Lazarus from the dead, the most powerful of all the miracles He had ever performed in the whole of His public ministry. And many people came not only to see Jesus, as it says at the end of the Gospel of St. John, chapter 11, but also to see Lazarus. For they all knew Lazarus and he was dead, and they wanted to see if he really was alive. He was really brought back to life. And the Jews wanted to kill Christ, but not only Christ, but they also wanted to kill Lazarus because of Lazarus, The people were coming back to him. On Palm Sunday, he had walked into the city of Jerusalem, and the apostles expected to die. St. Thomas says this before they go down in the beginning of chapter 11 of St. John. Let us go to Jerusalem and let us die with him. They thought that it was all going to turn out bad when they went to Jerusalem. But when they arrived after the raising of Lazarus, everything was changed and there was great rejoicing because of this great miracle. It was spread far and wide throughout the city of Jerusalem. He had risen Lazarus from the dead, who had been dead for 4 days. And so they threw palms before his feet. And he warned his apostles that he was going to die. But they thought that everything was fine. They were afraid of dying when they went into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. They were met with rejoicing. Here they go into Jerusalem for the last time on Holy Thursday, and they have no fear of death. The apostles successfully misunderstand every situation. And yet Christ's grace works through them. So we will contemplate the apostles at that Last Supper. Now there are an infinite number of things to consider at this great mystery of the Last Supper. There would be three meals. The third meal he would skip. The first meal would be done according to the Jewish ritual. And between the first and the second meal, he would go out. He would gird himself with a cloth about his waist. Come back in between the first and the second ritual meal. And begin to wash the feet of his apostles. And he would say to them, you call me master, and you say well, for so I am. But as I am about to do to you, so you must do also. And began to wash the feet of his apostles. Peter refused. After washing the feet of his apostles, he instituted the holy sacrifice of the Mass. For the first time, he celebrated the Mass that we are in the midst of celebrating now. The first time, he showed to his apostles what he really meant. Eat my flesh and drink my blood, he said in John chapter 6. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you shall not have life in you. And they were disgusted, and they were appalled. And they asked him to explain it. And he said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood. He turned to his apostles and he said, will you leave me also, like all these other 6,000 have just left? To whom shall we go? You alone have the words of everlasting life, would say St. Peter. But though he would say those words, he did not understand. Philip, in the name of all the apostles, during the course of the Second Supper, will say, behold, now we understand. This supper will be the supper of their understanding. They were clouded in mind before, but Philip will say, behold, now we understand. Behold, now thou speakest plainly. Behold, now we believe that thou art the Son of God. So in the name of the apostles, Philip will claim, this is the meal of the understanding. We will discover as we travel through the history of our church, there is no understanding of Jesus Christ without that supper. All of the mysteries of his life are contained in that supper. It is during that supper that he will announce the New Testament, the Mandatum Novum, the new commandment. It's during that supper that he will institute the holy sacrifice of the Mass, that he will ordain his apostles, priests, and bishops, do this in commemoration of me. He will give them power to confect the Eucharist. He will speak in a way that he has never spoken before to his apostles. He will reveal his heart in a way that it has never before been revealed. St. John will pick up the great beauty of his words during the course of this supper. Not knowing that he is going to die, St. John nevertheless knows that his master is speaking the most beautiful and powerful words that he had ever spoken, that he who had listened to every one of his sermons from the beginning until now knew that there was no speech like this one, And therefore he tried to catch every word. And so he put his head upon the heart of his master. Now from sacred scripture we know where three of the apostles sat. We do not know where any of the others sat. Christ sat in the middle. To his left sat St. John. Now St. John was the youngest of the apostles. But though he was the youngest, he was the beloved. He was the favorite apostle. And hence he was given the privilege of sitting next to Christ. He put his head upon his heart during the Last Supper. From this we know that he sat upon the left side. St. Peter during that supper would say, John, ask him who it is that would betray him. From this we know that John sat to the left of St. Peter. St. Peter sat to the left of St. John. So Christ in the center, to Christ's left, St. John. To St. John's left, St. Peter. And then to the right of Christ, Judas. We know where no one else sat. We know that Judas sat on the right side of Christ, next to him during the course of the supper, because our Lord, in response to St. John, would say, St. John would say, who is going to betray you, Lord? And our Lord would whisper to John, he whom I will put my finger into the cup. Now, according to the Jewish custom, there would be a finger bowl of water between each of the apostles or those around the table. And the first one would be put on the right side of the head of the table. And he would put his finger in the cup with the person sitting to his right. And then it would continue in that manner between each person until it arrived back at the beginning. And so he who he dipped his finger into the cup was Judas. Now Judas had the place of honor, even though he was not the Pope, as St. Peter was. He was not the beloved apostle, as St. John. But he had the place of honor because he was the only apostle, besides Jesus Christ himself, who was a Judean. All the others were from Galilee. Even though some of them had Judean blood, they were raised in Galilee. And they, therefore, considered Galileans were a lower class of Jew. The faithful Jews were the Judeans. It was of Judah that the Messiah would be born, and it was the Judeans who were the most faithful of all the Jews throughout the Jewish history of the Old Testament. And only one of the apostles was a Judean, and that was Judas, as well as Christ himself. The other 11 were all Galileans. And so he held the special place. Also, he must have been one of the most trusted of the apostles, because he was in charge of the money. So Judas is one to contemplate during the course of this supper with our Holy Mother the Church. Peter is one to contemplate, St. John, St. Philip, and then Christ himself. The greatest of all the gifts that God has ever given to man, the Holy Eucharist, is going to be given this night. Going to be given with the priesthood. Though so great is this gift that though in the midst of Holy Week we are in the time of sorrow, and we wear the color purple in memory of this sorrow, on Holy Thursday night we will wear white in thanksgiving for that great gift of the Holy Eucharist. And we'll celebrate that gift by which God left himself, body, blood, soul, divinity in the tabernacle. And he would do it for the first time at this Mass. For the very first time, he would say those words, this is my body, this is my blood. And the apostles would see for the first time bread being turned and transubstantiated into the body and the blood and the soul and the divinity of Jesus Christ during the midst of this great supper. So there are many mysteries, and we are not to forget the New Testament. We'll first consider the New Testament. St. Thomas Aquinas tells us there could not be a New Testament unless there was a new revelation and a new law. For if it was a perfection or a correction of the Old Testament, it would simply be a reform. It could not be a New Testament. And if there is going to be a New Testament, it must come with a new commandment, a new law, a law that did not exist in the old days. Christ stands up between the two suppers and he says, Mandatum novum do vobis. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That is the new commandment. Now, when he gives this new commandment, they do not fully understand it. Greater love than this no man hath, than that he lay down his life for his friends. What is the new commandment? You love one another as I have loved you. It is a commandment and not a request of God. It is a demand that we love one another as he has loved us, and he has loved us unto death. And he has loved those that were his enemies, done good to those that have hated him. We have hated him. We are the ones that are the enemies of Jesus Christ. And we are now in his presence. And here we are in his presence without fear, only because he has lived according to his own new commandments. And he asks that when we go out of this church, that we carry that new commandment to the world. To love one another as I have loved you. Do good to those that hate you. We think something that is above and beyond the call of duty. When we look deeply into the gospel, we discover that it is not a request of Christ, but it is a commandment. We must go to the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must soak up his divine love. We must carry it out into the world. One reason why for the last 2 weeks we have covered the crucifix with purple, we take it for granted. And so we cover it with purple. And on Good Friday we will unveil it. And it will be as though we have looked upon the cross for the very first time. And we are to see the new commandment when we look upon that cross. We see him hanging with his blood, hanging from that cross, shedding every drop of that blood, and it is being done only out of love for myself. Then we see the new commandment. And we are to carry that commandment out of the church and into the world. We are to imitate that divine love. So we cover the cross, waiting for the moment that it will be unveiled. The moment of our hope, the moment of our salvation, when after 3 p.m. on Good Friday we will unveil that cross. We long for that moment. For without the cross, there is no New Testament. There is no Mass. There is no Holy Eucharist. There is no priesthood. There is no church. There is no salvation for us. No hope. We are reminded during this Passiontide that our only hope is in the cross. Our only hope is upon him who hangs upon it. And all the work that he does in obedience to his Father, sending the Holy Ghost and his Mother, we depend upon him and what he does upon that cross. And for the first time he will do it after issuing this mandatum novum. He will speak of the divine love for man. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, and his Son died for us out of the divine love. And after mentioning this love, he will celebrate the first holy sacrifice of the Mass. He will institute the priesthood. He will even ordain Judas a bishop. Judas will receive Holy Communion. Not only Peter and the other apostles. Even with one of his enemies in the presence, he will not hold back. And when we look closer, we will discover that all 12 of them will become his enemies that night. They will all flee him. They will all deny him and turn against him. And on the very night of the greatest gift, sometimes, you know, when things happen to us, we say, why did you have to tell me such good news, such bad news at a time like this? Here Christ gives the good news of the gospel. He institutes the holy sacrifice of the Mass, the priesthood. And at this time comes the greatest of all evils that the world has ever known. They are only one step away from each other. The greatest of evils of the horror of the crucifixion our sins, putting him to death. And the greatest of gifts, the Holy Eucharist, the sacrifice of the Mass, the priesthood. They are so close together. We find ourselves in that upper room, the cenacle, with our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes to wash the feet of St. Peter. And St. Peter says, Lord, you are my master. You cannot wash my feet. It is not right for the master to wash the feet of the disciple. It's wrong. The disciples wash the feet of the master. And a few years ago, you told me, get behind me, Satan. When I tried to tell you not to go to the cross, and I remember how you yelled at me, and how you said, get behind me, Satan, and I never would want to be called Satan again. I will never try to lead you again. But you simply cannot let me wash your feet. You cannot wash my feet. Because masters do not wash the feet of their disciples. Then it will be as though I am your leader, and I'm not. You are my leader. You can't do it. And our Lord says to Peter, Peter, I must wash your feet. You do not understand now, but you will understand hereafter. Lord, I have to say no. You can't do it. He is trying to be a good servant. On Ignatian retreats, it often happens. We preach a retreat to the women. We tell them how they are to obey their husbands and so on. And they come off the retreat and they say, you are the man of the house. You're supposed to take charge. It's about time you are being responsible. You need to be the one to lead the rosary. You need to be the one to lead us in prayer. Well, we're going to say the rosary every night at 7. 7 just won't work. You're supposed to be the boss. Now lead correctly. 6 will work. 7 is too late for the kids. Use your brain. Okay, we'll say the rosary at 6. That's what I'm talking about, leadership. Such is the leadership of St. Peter. Lord, it's just not right. He is not open to the divine ways because he did not profit from the Mount of the Transfiguration. He did not spend it in the right kind of meditation. He did not listen to the words that Moses and Elias and Christ were speaking. They were speaking about his death. Had he listened carefully to those words, he would understand that he should obey his master now. But he did not listen carefully to those words. And hence he makes his first mistake on Holy Thursday night, trying to lead his master. It will not be his last mistake. But Peter does have a true love of Christ. Peter is the real thing. And St. Peter says, I cannot allow you to wash my feet because you are my master. But then our Lord says to him, Peter, if you will not let me wash your feet, then you will have nothing to do with me, and I will have nothing to do with you. And when Peter realizes that he cannot have anything to do with the army of Christ and with the following of Christ, and that our Lord is serious, then he responds, O Lord, then not only my feet, but my hands and my head. Not only my feet, but my hands and my head. If I wash your feet, it is enough. The feet represent the good works that we must perform to walk in the way of the gospel. If I wash your feet, it is enough. And you are all clean, but not all. And the evangelist points out, he says, but not all, because he was referring to Judas, the betrayer. But the remainder of the 11 were all clean. And hence he said, you are all clean, but not all. So he washes the feet of Peter. Then he goes to wash the feet of the remaining of the apostles. showing his divine love. That the divine love does not preclude humility. The divine love lowers itself to be amongst the ways of men, puts himself beneath the feet of men as though he is the servant. And yet he is not the servant, he is the master. He is always the master. He will never be anything other than the master. And yet he lowers himself, washes the feet of his apostles, washes the feet of Peter. Peter, the weak apostle that is going to betray our Lord. Peter, the one who misunderstands, but who has a great love for Christ. But the problem with Peter's love is that it is a human love. And human love will not do on this divine night. Human love is insufficient. He needs to go to a new kind of love. He will not learn it until after he has fallen. He will not learn it until he has been brought to the lowest depths of sorrow. Then he will learn. And so it is often with us. We claim to be faithful followers of Christ. We know we're going to persevere when the hard times come. We look around for whoever is going to be the one that will betray him. This night, one of you will betray me. And we, like Peter, look around. Which one of you is it going to be? Not knowing that none would betray as bad as Peter himself. His betrayal would be far worse than Judas's. And yet Peter would look around. Lord, though everyone here betrays you, I never will. Behold, before the cock crows twice, thou wilt deny me three times. This very night, we should not be too secure in our sanctity, in our movement forward in the spiritual life, in how long it has been since the last commission of a mortal sin. We are weak creatures, and it is only the grace of God that keeps us from falling. We need to have confidence in the grace of God and not in our own strength. When we put confidence in our own strength, we are doomed to go through the five steps of Peter, the five steps of the fall. We don't want to go through those steps. And so we need to learn from the example of Peter. Many times Christ may ask us to do things that we do not understand. But we must adore and we must accept. If we do not, we risk falling terribly three times before the cock crows twice. So let's learn from the example of Peter. Though he will be the great apostle, at this time he is very weak and he doesn't even know it. He is prepared for this night. He has carried with him two swords. We will see how much value they are. We also sometimes try to prepare for the chastisement. You got to prepare for when the communist comes. You have to have two swords. You have to have money in the bank. But if the banks collapse, you got to have money under your pillowcases. And if the money is no good, you have to have silver backing it up. You have to have proper security system in your house. You have to have food stored in your walls. You have to be prepared. You have to have two swords. And then when the mob comes into the garden, the other 11 will not be ready, but I'll be ready. When they come in to take Christ, we're going to stand up and we're going to defend them. Not knowing, you know, one reason why Peter was not slain immediately in that garden? We can see the scene. The mob has come in order to slay Christ. They are waiting for a fight. They expect the apostles to defend themselves. But when Peter pulls out the sword, they do nothing. Why? Because of the way he did it. When he reached for the sword, he probably grabbed it by the wrong part. He forgot to grab the handle. He grabbed the blade. When he pulled it out, he almost fell down. And the mob looked at him and they said, "What are you doing with that? Put that down before you hurt yourself." They didn't know what he was doing with it. because he didn't know anything about swords. As Bishop Sheen says, Peter proved by the use of a sword that he was a very good fisherman. He probably more endangered himself than he did the servant of the high priest, but he was prepared. We are often prepared like Peter. We prepare in all the wrong ways. We need to learn to prepare in a different way. We need not to have too much confidence in ourselves, but rather to turn our confidence to Christ. We need not point the finger at everyone else, but rather point the finger at ourselves. And as we will learn from St. Peter, it is only after he has had the memory of his fall that he will become the great pope and the great saint of the apostles. But now he doesn't believe that he can fall. He is confident. We need not to have his confidence. Not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in Christ. I'll close it at that for now. And then after the Mass, we will have the confessions until midnight. And then tomorrow, the same schedule, conference at 6, Mass at 7, and then a sermon during the Mass, and then confessions until midnight again. And God bless you all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. After the Mass today, there are many boxes of vocation retreat flyers that need to go downstairs in the basement and to be set up for mailing. We're going to mail out 21,000 of these to the country. So I need the men to go and help Joel unload the truck and bring them down in the basement. So after the Mass, as many of you as possible can go and help. It'll take a few minutes to bring them all down into the basement and then to help set up for the stamping that will be done later for the vocation retreat. It's going to be mailed out soon. And I'll close it at that, and God bless you all, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.